Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. We are continuing in a study of Exodus 3 through 6, approximately, based on Pastor Greg Mott's book, Finding God's Will. If you haven't gotten a copy of this yet, be sure and get one before you leave. We have them back there where they're taking money for the lunch, but they're free. We want you to have it. I'll not just generally review a chapter out of this. I'll take the overall big picture item, kind of use my own illustration. So I'm hoping you're reading this alongside of what we're doing in here. You know, many times we think if we're doing God's will, then God ought to make life good. You know, I mean, we know the plans he has for us, plans to bless us. I've come that you might have a life and have it more abundantly. And yet Jesus said in the same book, he says, in this life you will have trouble. And so, big picture, if you've missed a couple of times, what's happened is Moses is out herding sheep. God appears to him in a burning bush. God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, go to Egypt, tell him, let my people go. Moses has all these excuses. I'm not eloquent. I can't do it. I'm not a leader. And God, I mean, basically says, look, I'll give you everything you need. You want a speaker? I'll give you Aaron. You want power? I'll give you the secret password. I'll tell you my name. You want to impress Pharaoh? Throw down your staff, becomes a snake. Put your hand in your cloak, it becomes leprous. Pour the water out, it becomes blood. So, I mean, Moses is fired up now. He's got all of these deals and his tricks in his toolbox, and he's ready to go back and impress Moses, impress Pharaoh, impress the people. And he goes back to them, and Pharaoh is not impressed. Not a bit. In fact, he said, Moses' pitch is we want to go for 3 days out in the wilderness and offer sacrifice to our God. And Pharaoh basically says in chapter 5 and 6, if you've got all this free time, then I don't need to be providing straw for you to make bricks. You go out and find your own straw. So these poor Hebrew slaves that are working themselves to death already now have the additional onerous duty of on their own time going out and gathering their own straw and making the bricks to build the treasure cities and the pyramids and all that sort of thing. And so Moses comes back, and rather than having this big splash of, okay, I'm here, I'm the leader, all the people say, you have made us reek before Pharaoh. You put a sword in his hand to kill us. And Moses goes from let my people go to becoming the most unpopular guy on the block. Everybody hates him. The Egyptians hate him. The Israelites hate him. All the leaders hate him. It's like, why did you show up? And Moses is going, okay, but I'm doing God's will. And so the passage in the book, in Pastor Mott's book, is the part of God's will no one wants to talk about. You know, when you're doing what you know God wants you to do, but it's not getting better. It's getting worse. I mean, we all have things in our life that make them complicated. Have any of these things happened to you? Accident on the freeway delays you. Car won't start. Miss your bus. It was your turn to pick up the donuts for the office. Telephone call puts you late. New shoes created a blister. You're required to stop at the drugstore to get a Band-Aid. All these inconveniences that you hate it when they happen, but all of those are reasons people gave for not being in the World Trade Center on 9/11/2001. Those things were seen as hardships. They actually saved those people's lives. So, what part of God's will doesn't make sense to you? We're going to try to talk through that a little bit today. I Googled the phrase, when the going gets tough, T-shirts. And this is what I found. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. When the going gets tough, the tough bake cookies. When the going gets tough, the tough call mom, call dad, call grandma. There was no T-shirt that says call granddad. I feel discriminated against. When the going gets tough, use duct tape. And probably my favorite T-shirt I saw, it was the Walk for the Cure, the pink little ribbon T-shirt. And it says, when the going gets tough, I'm one tough cookie. I want to show you a video real quick about tough times, and then we're going to get right into our lesson. Thank you.
God, there's so much going on in the world today, and Lord, I need you. Not just me, God, but my family, my friends. Father, I read your word and you tell me that you will never leave or forsake me. But Lord, sometimes I don't feel you. I even like your word when you tell me to be still and know that you are who you say you are. But God, even that's not always easy. Father, it's just like my friends don't know you. My family seems to forget you're even around sometimes. And I just need your help. Lord, let me know that I'm still that light that you've called me to be, to encourage, to help those who can't help themselves, Lord. Help me. Help me that I can help somebody. I need you.
So we've all been there. We've all been in those times where we feel like, okay, God's called me. I'm doing what I think He wants me to do. And yet things are just really hard right now. I've lost my job. My mom's sick. I'm being criticized by those on the outside. The email I sent out this week was from 2 Timothy. And Paul, this is at the close of his life. He's in prison. And he said, Demas has deserted me. Everybody's gone. I need you to come, Timothy, and bring Mark. He was lonely. Bring my cloak. He said, he was cold. And he said, and bring the parchments. He was bored. Think about that. The guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament books, the guy that we quote many times where we're wanting verses of hope, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul the Apostle was lonely and cold and bored, and yet he was right where God wanted him to be. Some of the greatest works he did, the prison epistles, were written right there in that cell. So Moses is having a hard time. Paul had a hard time. We're all going to have hard times. I'm not going to try to further define what a hard time is. You all recognize that. What I do want to do is try to give you three resources that can help you during tough times. They're on your listening guide. Let's look at the first. Number one, submit. Just admit. Right off the bat, this is really more than I can handle. I mean, the typical, I can do all things, but it's through Christ. And so there comes a moment where we take it upon ourselves, and the stress and the anxiety is just breaking us down. And we have to submit to God and say, God, you're going to have to do it. In the passage, chapter 5, verse 22, Moses had to say, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? Why did you ever send me? There's a moment of confession in which he says, look, I'm in way over my head here. But he turns to God. Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor, he was a psychiatrist, he was a neurophysician, he was sent to Auschwitz, and during that time, he developed the basic principles of his book, Man's Search for Meaning, and he said this. He said, a weak faith is weakened by predicaments and catastrophes, whereas a strong faith is strengthened by them. A weak faith is weakened, a strong faith is strengthened. My future wife, we were dating very seriously at the time in college, but she went on a 3-week trip to Europe with her singing group, left me behind, and I remember reading something that really encouraged me. It said, absence to love is like wind to a flame. It extinguishes the small, but it magnifies the great. And I think catastrophe and hard times do that to our faith. They purify it. They make us more dependent upon God. You know, we have those phrases, God is my co-pilot, and God helps those who help themselves. Let me just take issue with those right now. God isn't anybody's co-pilot. God is either pilot, he's in charge, or he doesn't want to be in the cockpit at all. And during hard times, the very first thing you need to do is submit and say, God, you know, I am under your leadership. I listened to a video this morning. It's available online if you want to search Nabil Qureshi. He is a converted Muslim, Pakistani, raised in a very strict Muslim family. Nabil, his grandfather on his mother's side was a Muslim missionary. His dad was very involved in the mosque. He said, when I converted to Christianity, I knew that not only was I under a death sentence, but it put shame on my whole family that their only son would convert to Christianity. He wrote the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. His latest book is No God But One, which is written to Muslims seeking Jesus Christ. Nabil Qureshi is perhaps the preeminent young voice in America, maybe in the world, of explaining Christianity to Muslims. And about a month ago, he was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. Nabil said on the video, he said, I had no idea. He said, I was having a little discomfort, you know. I thought it was indigestion. He said, I went into the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, we're going to have to do some tests. And the test revealed that he had advanced stage 4 stomach cancer. His home is in Chicago. He's just moved his entire family to Houston to have treatment at the medical center. Was in our church Sunday night. Nabil, I mean, is there anyone who's faced more hardship and more opposition to try to be in God's will and made such an impact? And he said, one thing that makes it difficult is I've had many, many emails from Muslims who say, we're praying Allah would kill you. You know, that's tough when you're diagnosed with advanced stomach cancer. So in his interview, the pastor of Christ Community in Chicago is interviewing him, and he said, so what can you tell us about this? And Nabil said this. He says, number one, I've found in this experience I have to submit to God. It's ironic because Islam literally means submission, and that's the whole philosophy behind the Muslim religion is submission. But he says in this, he said, and this was a quote, he said, I've learned to trust God. He said, I've learned a deeper meaning of what trusting God and walking in faith means. I've learned that I've been more on my knees, more in prayer, more closely to Him. He said, I welcome the experience of closer intimacy with God. Now that's from a person with stage 4 cancer. I welcome the experience of more intimacy with God. That's a guy that gets it, that it's more about the few years we have on earth and more about our relationship with God. So when you find yourself in tough times, rather than fight against it, rather than be angry with God for where you are, rather than being in denial, I saw a thing on Twitter. I almost retweeted it, and I thought, that's probably not good for a pastor to do that. But it was like denial, anger, bargaining, something, an acceptance, 5 stages of waking up on Monday morning. And you know, I kind of related to that. But those are the 5 stages of grief. And oftentimes we go through those when we're in hard times and we're angry at God and we bargain with God. We get into depression over the things. He said, rather than that, just admit, God's in control. This doesn't catch him by surprise. Now, where is God in this? Where is God in my life? How do I need to be aligned to his will? The second submission is to being able, and this is, I just need you to listen real carefully to this. Be willing to submit to the help of others. Oftentimes in hard times, people isolate themselves. They drop out of church. They drop out of their Sunday school class. They don't want to talk to anybody about it. It's almost a side product of denial. But submit to the help of other people. Submit. My pastor called Nabil up, and he said, man, he said, so many people want to reach out and help you. Give us 2 or 3 things that we as a church can do for you. And Nabil said, well, I'm moving my 3 kids, my wife and I, to Houston. You know, we need a temporary place to stay. We need a permanent place to stay. and we need some wheels. I didn't need a car necessarily in Chicago, but in Houston, obviously, I'm going to need one. And so Pastor Greg hooked him up with a car dealership in our church, hooked him up with a, we paid for his, you know, residency in for the couple of weeks to help him get settled, and are helping him find a place. Now, sometimes when you're going through hard times, your pride gets in the way of your asking anybody else for help. There's a stage where you don't even want to tell anybody. And then when you tell anybody, you don't want them to do anything. Listen, that's what the body of Christ is all about. It's about helping each other. And so there's a certain degree of submission, and it's a little bit of humility to say, you know, I cannot handle this on my own. I've got to submit to God, but I've got to be open to the help of other people and welcome it. And you don't have to give a big explanation and tell them you're going to pay them back. Just a simple thank you, a simple God bless you is in order. Then the other thing is to really, and I want you to understand this, submit to circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go looking for a job, you know, that you don't seek medical attention. When I say submit to circumstances, you don't even have to say, I know this is God's will for me. Because Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. There are going to be things, bad things are going to happen to good people. So I'm not saying submit and just say, this is foreordained, I'm going to go broke, I'm going to, you know, it's going to be three hots in a cot and my life is over. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, understand that all things work together for good, whether you understand them at the time or not. Cowboy Wisdom says, God created everything for a purpose. I'm still trying to figure out the purpose of mosquitoes. In a testimony I read by Pastor Samuel Naftal in Mozambique, with 16 people from his village, had to escape to the treetops to avoid flood water. I talked to a Special Forces guy yesterday. I had lunch with him, and he was one of 350 U.S. servicemen who were on the ground in Pakistan during those horrible floods. And I said, you know, I don't want a graphic detail. He said it was just awful. He said we were just stacking bodies, you know. It was awful. So this pastor's trying to rescue these 16 other people from this flood. They were in the trees. They lost everything, obviously, but they were in the trees for more than a day and a night. And he said their biggest problem is that they could fall asleep, lose their grip, fall into the raging waters and drown. He said, then they realized that the mosquitoes swarming around them were keeping them awake. He later told relief workers, I thank God for those mosquitoes because they stopped us from falling asleep. If we had fallen asleep, we would have been carried away by the water. Oftentimes, we don't understand the mosquitoes at the time. We think they're just a superfluous creation by God to torment us. But looking forward, looking backward, rather, we can in fact realize that all things do work together for good. You know, March is known as a month that comes in like a lion and out like a lamb. And so sometimes those winds are a real nuisance to us. And yet, do you know the trees really depend on those gusts for growth? Botanists remind us the strong winds of March flex the trunks and branches of budding trees. The movement draws the sap up to the developing leaves so the tree can strengthen and grow. When the spring winds blow, be reminded of the good it provides trees and invite God to show you the benefits of being stretched by adversity. There are things that you're going to learn during adversity that you'll never learn during good times. Winston Churchill said, a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. I was listening to a guy, a public relations firm in Atlanta, and he says, do you know Publix Market? And that was one of their clients. But Publix Market is one of the only national chains that's never had a layoff. And they were formed during the Depression of the 30s. The corporation came out of that depression, and so they began with business principles to exist during hard times. Churchill, a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. Out of the last big recession we had, that's when Uber was formed. That's when Airbnb was formed. People who see opportunity out of difficulty. So the second principle is to shine. The first was submit. The second is to shine. The Lord answered Moses and said, "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you." Moses comes to him with his long face and says, "You know, everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm just going to go out and eat worms." And God says, No, listen, this is your moment. This is your moment to shine before Pharaoh. And Moses thankfully took up that challenge. It's not just enduring the hard times. Now think about this. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, you know, honor, gentleness, goodness. All of those things really shine when people know you're going through hard times. Every once in a while, my wife and I are at the mall, and usually this is around Valentine's Day, her birthday, or Christmas, and she'll say, "Well, look, a jewelry store. Let's just go over and look," you know? And, of course, you know, the salespeople in the jewelry store, I mean, they're so know how to play me. And so, you know, could I see that? Well, they don't just put it in their hand. What do? Put it against a dark cloth, usually a velvet, navy blue, black. They put that shiny, shiny jewelry against that dark, dark background, and it just pops. And, of course, they don't short the lighting in those things either, you know. So you catch every facet and every sparkle. But it's that same idea that as a Christian, you shine most brightly with a dark background behind you. And when someone knows that you're without work, and someone knows that you're having difficulty in your family, and someone knows that you're going through an illness, and yet you can still show those fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and say, "Look, God's in control. God's got this. I just need to do what I can do." You can shine. You can shine. Martin Luther King said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." It's those hard times that allow us to shine most brightly. J.C. Penney was the founder of the store that bears his name, and he said, "I'm grateful for all my problems. As each of them was overcome, I become stronger and more able to meet those yet to come. I grow in all my difficulties." There's a recent study of religious faith in America, and when adults were asked what milestones strengthened their faith, 42% noted the experiences of a personal problem. The two closest responses were childbirth or adoption, joining a place of worship. Marriage was mentioned 8% of the time. Adversity is often the anvil on which strength is created. Just as the winds blow the oak and strengthen it, so adversity strengthens us if we're willing to turn to God. The last word I would give you is to stay put. To stay put. To realize that He's in control. Jumping ahead to chapter 14, this is the parting of the Red Sea. You've got Pharaoh's army coming at them, the sea at their backs. The people feel like they're all going to die. And what does Moses say? "Don't be afraid. Stand firm. See the Lord's salvation." In the book, if you read the chapter this week, you know that Pastor Greg and Kelly went through a miscarriage. At the same time, her mother was diagnosed with what ended up being terminal cancer. So they were going down to the medical center. They were dealing with all of this. He was a relatively new pastor at First Baptist. And through that, I'll let you read his story. But he said, "There was a time at which I just had to be still and know that I am God. I wanted to do something. I wanted to, you know, fix my mother-in-law's problem. I wanted to fix Kelly's emotions. But at the time, the only thing I could do is stand there." Norm Blackaby is on the board on which I serve. And his dad, Henry Blackaby, wrote those famous words, "Sometimes it's not just do something, just stand there. Just stand and see the power of the Lord." Staying put. Sometimes doing something and being too creative will get you in trouble. There's a guy in London that wanted to make the engagement to his girlfriend a memorable experience. So he put his $12,000 engagement ring in a helium balloon with the intent of using a stick pin to literally pop the question. Unfortunately, he lost his grip on the balloon and it vanished into the sky. He chased the balloon for nearly 2 hours, found nothing but a sinking feeling. After explaining all this to his would-be fiancée, who never saw the ring, by the way, all she has is his word that it was a $12,000 diamond ring, he said she went absolutely mad. Well, I can imagine. Sometimes we get too involved in trying to do something, and as Pogo in the comic strip used to say, we've met the enemy, and he is us. Einstein said, in the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. Sometimes we just need to stand there and say, where is God in this problem? What is he trying to say to me? Don't just do something. Stand there and see the Lord's salvation. Oftentimes in the middle of difficulty, when we feel absolutely helpless, we can rely on his strength. When we feel absolutely powerless, we can tap into his power. When we feel like there's nothing we can do, we can pray. The old thing is, when in doubt, read the instructions. And oftentimes it's during those hard times that we really get into God's word. We really find out what he has to say to us. There are opportunities in hardship that lead to great accomplishment. Gracie and Walter experienced a honeymoon far different from what they were planning. They rented a cabin nestled in some beautiful and tranquil woods, or so they thought. At dawn, this is on their honeymoon, at dawn they were rudely awakened by the sounds of a woodpecker pounding on their roof. The bird was back at dawn each of the following mornings, forcing the newlyweds to rise much earlier than expected. Now, conventional wisdom might have suggested either ridding the forest of the noisy bird or simply moving to a quieter cabin. But the new Mr. and Mrs. Lance saw things differently. They noticed an opportunity attached to that loud beak. Walter started doing some sketches, and Gracie began working on an appropriate voice. By the time they finished the honeymoon, Walter and Gracie Lance had created the classic cartoon character Woody the Woodpecker. He did the animation that brought the noisy bird to life, and she became Woody's vocal cords. 50 years later, when interviewed on their golden anniversary of their honeymoon, Gracie said, "That woodpecker was the best thing that ever happened to us." Out of adversity becomes opportunity. Elizabeth Elliot said, "In every circumstances of life, you can either complain for what you can either give thanks for what you have, or complain about what you don't have." And one or the other becomes a habit of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that in adversity, Moses was willing and able to shine. Father, in adversity, Paul the Apostle wrote the prison epistles that have been such a comfort to each of us. In adversity, Pastor Greg Mott wrote this book on finding God's will and the hard part of finding God's will. And Father, in adversity, you can teach us lessons that we'll never learn in comfort. Father, help us to learn those lessons. Help us to be drawn closer to you. Help us, Father, to shine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next Wednesday.